Amen. What a way to start the day, praising God. How awesome is that? Great to hear the voices of blokes. You sound like a bunch of bullfrogs and it's awesome. Well done. I'd like to invite Trev Sheridan to come up the front and also Cole. Trev's going to pray for Cole before Cole kicks off for the day.
A few months ago, I went to a men's breakfast, and it was about the charge of the Light Brigade. It was based on a book that Cole wrote, 800 Horsemen, and it was about how God led the Australian Light Horsemen to recapture Beersheba and consequently Jerusalem, which... was basically the rebirth of the nation of Israel again. And I was touched by that. And I just pray for Cole today. And I pray that, thank you God for Cole. And thank you for his love of you. And thank you for his passion to bring your word to men of Australia, and I just pray that you'll guide Colin in his delivery of his presentation today, and that the your word through Cole will have as great an impression on you blokes as this men's breakfast had on me. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God. Good morning, everybody. Good to see all the blokes here. No Sheilas. Love it. No. Anyway, just thank you for the invitation just to be able to come down. And can I just say up front, look, I don't know everything. I don't profess to know everything. I'm just continually just grateful for the grace of God on my life. Where would we be without the grace of God? Just the love of God. You know, you get blokes together like this, it's just awesome, you know, just to be able to come and share some things from the Word of God. So, as I say, I'm just sharing from my own heart. I'm not trying to teach you anything new or anything like that, but just sharing realities from my own life. Just before I start, can I... Is it okay to have a sense of humour in the church? You know, when I first got saved, I'm being honest, I said to God, did all the nerds get saved? Isn't there anybody in this whole joint with a sense of humour? You know, anyway, thank you for your enthusiasm on the point. But I just want to do the Aussie version of David and Goliath real quick. It said, the Anzac stood on the hill on one side of Snake Gully and the Philistine bushwhacker stood on the other. The enemy had a great big lump of a bloke called Goliath. He was so tall that his mate called him Lofty. Fed Dingham, he was so tall if he fell over, he'd be halfway home. He had a skid lid of solid brass on his noggin, armour all over, spear as big as a stringy bark tree. And Goliath stood and hollered out, come out and fight, you mob of dingoes. Pick out a bloke and let's see what he's made of. If he can bump me off, we'll be your rouseabouts and vice versa. This really scared the living daylights out of the Anzacs. It put the wind up and good and proper. If only we had Ned Kelly here with us, they said. Even the Prime Minister was packing it. Now, Dave was the younger son of Jesse from a one-horse town out behind the Black Stump. Jesse had 8 kids, was already over the hill, just about ready to kick the bucket. But the 3 oldest boys were light horsemen in the army. But Dave worked out for his old man as a sheep musterer. And one day Dad says to Dave, come here, kid, and take this tucker down to your brother in the army and give a bit to the CO as well, so we'll give your brothers a fair go. Stop mucking around or I'll give you a smack in the ear. So Dave got up before the crows, picked up his swag, headed off to find his brothers. It took him so long he had to stop for a smoko on the way, boil a billy, have a cuppa. Meanwhile, the Anzacs were up the creek without a paddle. They were so desperate that the Prime Minister even offered to get his daughter hitched to the first bloke who would take on this big yobbo, and she was quite a sheila. And they'd get a pile of dough to boot, but no one would have a go. So when Dave found his brother, he said, g'day, Bluey, how we going, mate? And Bluey told Dave that the giant was saying about the Anzacs. Dave said, who does this great big nong think he is? He's got more front than a rat with gold teeth. Just let me have a go at the big allow. I'll do him like a dinner. So Bluey fair did his block. Who do you think you are, you little drongo? You better stop shooting your mouth off or you'll come a proper cropper. Strike a light, he said. Don't jump down my throat, said Dave. Why, you couldn't fight your way out of a wet paper bag, you little blood, you said, Bluey. So Dave's second brother, eldest brother, Bowser, heard what was going on. He laughed his head off and said, stone the crows, Dave. What do you think you have? You gone troppo? So Dave's third brother, Chooker, just took a look at Dave like he'd gone fair around the bend and said, why, you little dag, you better get back to the bush where you belong. So Dave went off to find the Prime Minister to tell him he'd give it a go. The Prime Minister took one look at the boy from the bush and said, you got two chances of killing old Lofty, mate, yours and Buckley's. I don't know, said Dave, the Lord help me kill a dingo and a croc with my bare hands. I reckon he'll help me knock this block, Drongo's block off as well. So when the Prime Minister saw that Dave was fair dinkum, he gave him his own personal armour, but it was far too big, so Dave could hardly move. Struth, mate, he said, I'm all trussed up like Ned Kelly in a sardine can. But no worries, mate, all I need is my Shanghai and it's all over Red Rover. So Dave walked out to meet Goliath carrying only his Shanghai. And when Goliath saw the little bloke, he laughed and said, what do you reckon I am, kid of Spoggy? Take one step closer, you'll get the biggest knuckle sandwich you've ever seen. Come off the grass, Buffett, he said, just because you've got a head like a hubcap, you think you're Big Wheel. I've seen better heads on a beer, mate. I got news for you. I'll do like a dinner. So the old mad Goliath really mad. He came bolting towards Dave like a mad scrubber bull. Dave, cool as a cucumber, popped the big gibber into his dinger, whirled it round his head, let it go, and went like a rocket and whacked old Loffy fair in the head. How's that? Yelled the Anzacs. Dave fair rocked the old Goliath to sleep. Something entered his noggin for the first time and he went out like a light. Carked it on the spot. Dave grabbed the old giant's pocket knife, lopped off his noggin, sort of lifted a big load off the bloke's shoulders. Beauty, mate, yelled the diggers as they came running down the hill singing, come on, Aussie, come on. And the Philistines bolted for the Mulga. The Prime Minister took one step back and he said, who is this Dave bloke? He said, mate, he comes from this black stump where the crows fly backwards to keep the dust out of their eyes. The Prime Minister shook his head and said, mate, what a little ripper. There you go. Let me give you that. Praise God. Before you get all religious on me, we hang that up in pubs right out in the bush. We put it up onto a poster. What's the last time that you heard, you know, the word of God up in a pub? God's got a sense of humour. How many of you believe that? If you don't believe me, look at the person sitting next to you. Thank you for your enthusiasm on that. So let me read to you a scripture. We've got to start off. You know, they got all these. I got an iPad. I got a mate. I got to tell you this. I got a mate that's got an iPad because he's got to be all up to date with all the stuff. But he doesn't know how to use it. So he sticks all his notes on his iPad. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you got your Bibles there. How many of you believe the Bible? How many of you do believe the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, not a teenager, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I believe it's time to put away childish things. I'm not being smart. I pastor 50 pastors at the moment, and some of them are just big boys. They've never grown up. Don't even know what it is to. You know, what is a man today? You know, let me just ask, you know, what is a man? If you ask a lot of young ones today, what is a man? You know, you weren't born a man. You were born a male. Just because you got the right equipment doesn't make you a man. It makes you a male. You become a man by choice. Is that right or not? Hello. Every ancient culture in society never had a thing called teenagers. They would go from boyhood to manhood. Where's Steve? Steve's here somewhere. I got a skin name from the Aboriginal group. Their boys become men at puberty. They don't have ages at puberty. Got a skin name. They carve into their arm, circumcision, welcome to manhood. Maasai of Africa, North American Indians, Maoris, our Aboriginals, ancient Romans, Greeks, all their boys become men, not teenagers. But we don't even know what a man is anymore, so we have these fancy names for Peter Pan society called teenagers. An excuse not to grow up. Oh, Phil, love's coming already. Anyway, thank you for your enthusiasm. I'm not trying to be smart, I'm just observing. Hello. You know, and it bothers me. It really does bother me. You know, if I was a youth pastor today, I'd take my youth group to a bar mitzvah. The Jewish boys at 13 go through bar mitzvah. And you see, it's a testosterone society. They have their rabbi come in, the dads, the granddads. They dance around the boys and they pick him on the chair and they dance around and they say, welcome to manhood. A 13-year-old pimply-faced kid, I'm sitting there looking at this kid and he says, today I've become a man. I wanted to laugh. but it doesn't matter what I think of him. It's the way he sees himself. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It doesn't matter what I think of you. It's the way you see yourself. And the way you see yourself is the blueprint for your life. Is that right or not? Hello. It's hard to shake that sort of thing. Is that right or not? It carries all through your life. So here, think about it. There's no such thing as a teenager. When I became a man, Paul says. And it all goes through ceremony. See, we don't even understand ceremony. Doctors go through ceremony. You go through a ceremony for your wedding. Lawyers go through a ceremony. Why? Because ceremony imprints upon your mind. Something. How many of you got married? Remember the day you stood before the man of God and you said, do you take this woman to be your lawful? You didn't say, I'll give it my best shot, mate. Get a bunch of fives up to hooter real quick. You're supposed to say, I do. And the moment you say, I do, not when you sign it, the moment you say, I do, you cease to be single and you're a husband. Now, I may not be a good one, I may not even be a, but I am one. I can point to the exact time in my life when I ceased to be single. There's not a bloke in this building, unless you're Jewish or Aboriginal, that knows when he became a man. I'm not shooting at anybody. Hey, my own grandsons have put him through a rite of passage. There has to be a time when we know we stepped, is that right? See, it used to be things like the military, you know, or maybe sport and rugby, things like that. All of that's gone now. Think about, you know, a few years ago, still I'm a mate here, Fred, I did Promise Keepers in New Zealand, 4,000, maybe 5,000 young. How come the Kiwis can do it and we can't? I'm speaking to maybe 5,000. At the end, I give an altar call, not for salvation, but for boys that want to become men. 400 young men just come straight forward to identify going through a rite of passage that they become. Today, I became a man. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So, you know, I believe there's a spirit of intimidation on our country. They want to shut you up. Is that right? It's time to stand up, speak up, and refuse to shut up. I believe, listen to me, the foundation of our nation is the family. Hello? The family. Family is God's idea, not man's idea. The family of God in heaven and on earth. It's one of the few things you can take to heaven with you, is your family. When God saw that Adam was lonely, he didn't build him a church. Gave him a family. Can I have an amen? And if you go to Nehemiah and what's going on, is that right? That the foundational scripture that we have here comes from Nehemiah. And I love this passage of scripture. And what's going on, for those of you who may not be familiar, his heritage has been in ruins for 150 years. They come back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And, you know, Sanballat and the others are giving them a real hard time. The Arabs are giving them a hard time. And so I believe that God speaks to one man. Usually it's one man, one lady. It's not a gang. It's not a mob. You know, today we've got to have a mob or a gang before we even... Anyway, we won't go there. And so what happens is God speaks to one man, Nehemiah. And so it says in verse 13 of Nehemiah chapter 4, therefore I position men, not boys, not teenagers, but men. Men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. I set the people according to their families. God's smarter than we are. And so he says, with their swords, with their spears, with their bows. And I looked and I arose and I said to the leaders and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brothers. And fight for your sons and fight for your daughters and fight for your wives. And fight for your homes. The current vernacular, we'd put it this way. He put these young men in front of their own families and said, whether we live, whether we die, whether we win, whether we lose, depends on if you've got the guts to fight. If you won't fight for any other reason, fight for your families. I believe that's a direct word for the men of the church today. No, I don't believe physically, but I believe it's time to stand up for the things that we... Hey, have a look what our silence has got us today. Just look back a mere 5 years ago. Is that right? To society, to what it is today. What's it going to be like in another 5 years? You know, and I'm shooting at the blokes. I include myself here. I find the ladies have got more guts than the blokes. My wife's a gutsy lady. You know, Margaret Court, good friends with Margaret Court. She's the lady that, is that right? When she stood up for what she believed was right, they're going to kill her. They want to change the name of the stadium, all of this, just for standing up. There is a spirit of intimidation on our nation. Now, let me just say this. It's going to take some guts to be a man in these last days. Is that right or not? It's going to take some real guts to be a man these last days. Hey, I see a lot of motorbikes. Is that right? I like horses. Does that make me a Mormon? Hello? I grew up with horses. I love horses. My grandfather broke horses for the light horse, first world with Banjo Patterson. I love horses. There's something about Jesus ain't coming back on a Harley. Is that too deep? And if you know anything, if there's farmers here, you know anything about horses, there's different types of horses. There's a male horse called a stallion. And there's a female horse called a mare. But there's something in between called a gelding. And a gelding is a stallion that's had part of its anatomy removed. Now, real deep. And I don't mean to be rude, but I find there's a lot of geldings in the church. They look like the real thing, they sound, but they can't reproduce. See, the problem is, and I find that, you know, think about it. Just think about this as just for a moment. Because I go into prisons. The moment I was in prison on Anzac Day, my wife said, they probably won't let you out again. But, you know, I'm trying to go in the military. We're putting our books into the military, into schools, into prisons. Because if you believe in the next generation, you're going to have to do something for the next generation. Is that right or not? Paul says you've got 10,000 instructors. There's no shortage of preachers. But he said, what you lack is fathers. Is that right or not? Hello? And think about this. How come the mosques are full of men? They can inspire their young men to kill, to take their own lives. That the synagogues are full of men and the churches are full of women. Now, I'm not knocking it. Praise God, if it wasn't for the women, there wouldn't even be a church. But don't you think it's time for the men? If you won't fight for any other reason, fight for your sons and for your daughters and for your homes and for your family. That's what I believe anyway. Who's ever heard of Dr. James Dobson? Anybody ever heard of Dr. Dobson? Let me read you a couple of quotes here. You know, just not to make you think that it's just me that's saying this sort of stuff here. Dobson says here, he says, the problem the lack of real men may be indeed the most serious issue facing Western civilization today. Indeed, he says, I believe, it may be the very thing that destroys our society as we know it today. James Dobson. That's a pretty serious indictment. Is that right or not? You know, here, and there's another guy, a psychologist, Dolby, his name is, if I can find the page here just real quickly. Let me read to you just what some of these blokes say here. I don't know about you, but I like it when I hear some of these other people, you know, backing up what you're talking about. As a friend of mine in Africa said recently, the most endangered species today is a man. I sincerely hope that my next statement is offensive enough to cause outrage. One of the greatest griefs I have experienced when I walk around any European city, many American cities, is the way the men have been turned into girls. They walk with drooped shoulders as if they're trying to hide the fact they're men. If you talk to them, they seem to apologize for the fact they are men. This is from countries that produce some of the most bold and courageous men who have ever walked on the earth. Why is the devil pushing men to become effeminate? Because he knows what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. I'm very quiet in this Presbyterian church right now. I don't know everything. I don't profess to, but I can reckon. See, I think we've got Jesus mixed up with Mother Teresa. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple with a whip. Anybody that can separate the Jew from his money is no wimp. Think about it. You know, and it bothers me greatly. I've got sons, I've got grandsons. I believe our nation is in danger. Maybe in the next session or tomorrow I'm going to share on the Anzac spirit. Let me just say, what can we learn from our Anzac forefathers? The Bible does talk about first the natural, then the spiritual. But if you know what sums up the Anzac spirit, the first thing is courage. If you go to Ishirava on Kokoda, somebody said their sister just walked it recently, you'll find four words, only four words: courage, mateship, sacrifice, endurance. Courage. Think about that. Courage. The Bible talks a lot about, God has not given us the spirit of fear, one of power and of love and of a sound mind. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Is that right or not? Hello. I like that. Just talking about courage. I believe our nation is in danger, desperately in danger. Drugs, suicide. Is that right? Domestic violence is off the Richter scale. My son's a detective, very highly decorated detective at the Northern Territory. He leads a strike squad against drugs. He went and did some courses with the FBI. He was telling me just recently, he said, the FBI are telling us you can trace it back, direct results, domestic violence, drugs, suicide, direct result to the breakdown of the home and the family. Do I lie? I wish I was. I wish I was making it up. But I just believe anyway, it's really, see, my mum and dad were married to each other for 72 years. 70. My dad was a professional kangaroo shooter. We blew Skippy away. I feel a love coming from the tree huggers. Have you hugged your tree today? Hello. I grew up in a real small country town. I'm talking real small. So small our heavy industry was a 300-pound Avon lady. My dad was only saved the last 10 years of his life, but I learned a lot more about mateship. I was telling somebody, my dad, 96 when he died, still had the original friends from when he served in the army. Over 70 years, because it's mateship. Jesus said, lay down your life for your friends. He didn't say inconvenience yourself. He said, lay down your... I was telling somebody just before, probably had 100 military guys in my church in Darwin Estates. I've never had one, not even one, tell me. I found the same level of mateship in the church I found in the armed forces. That's sad, people. Really, really sad. And, you know, I believe that our nation, you know, what we desperately need is some role models. Can I have an amen? You know, that they can look at and see if you can make it for 72 years, maybe there's a chance for me. Hello? I'm not shooting at anybody. I'm struggling with myself. Hello? I've got enough problems with myself about criticizing anybody else. But today you seem to be able to be married to two or three people, have a couple of concubines and porcupines, and nobody gives a rip. Do I lie? What sort of example is it for the next generation? Can I have an amen anyway? So, you know, here, I believe the greatest battle we face is to preserve the family. You know, we're so woefully, inadequately prepared for marriage. You know, I do a lot of marriage counseling. And, you know, our young people are so woefully, inadequately prepared for marriage. They think that marriage, hallelujah, praise, you know, it's all going to be wonderful. Is that right? I tell them one day the looks are going to go. One day you're going to look over and when you wake up, E.T. phone home. E.T. go on. This is as good. Teeth are out. Is that right? I'm just kidding. Hello. Is this as good as they're going to get? There better be something more than sexual attraction. Can I have an amen? Amen. Relationship is the whole secret. That's with God. What bothered me greatly with the church, you know, I just sort of found a lot of religiosity, but it's all about a relationship with God. God the Father, not El Supremo. I'm amazed that God would call me friend. Jesus said, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. I hear people say, we were created to serve God. No, you weren't. I didn't say we don't serve God, but you were not created to serve God. I hear people say, we were created to worship God. No, you weren't. Hello. I don't say we don't worship, but that's the reason you were created was for relationship. Can I have an amen? Abraham was called the friend of God. Imagine the friend of God. You say, well, we're sons and daughters. Yeah, well, not all family are friends. Jesus said, I call you friends. I love that. Mateship. Is that what it's all about? I find that God relates to you along the line. Now, if you're a sourpuss and cruise director for the Titanic, cheerleader for the next depression, maybe that's the way he relates to you. I find that God's got his awesome sense of humor. He really does have a great, you know, and just the first thing, my wife actually had the Lord physically come into the room the day we got saved. Man, you know, just awesome. I'm in awe of that. Hello? But I have a different relationship with God. I was sitting in a large church just a little while ago. One of my best friends just died of a heart attack. And I was depressed. I really was. And I hear the voice of God speak to me. He said, I love you, Cole. I even like you. And he said, when you confess your sin, it's not when I found out. And he said, I've known you from your mother's womb. Is that awesome or what? And still calls you friend. I'm continually amazed at the grace of God, the goodness of God, that he even wants to be my friend. I mean, that's mind-boggling to me. So, you know, I believe the biggest problem we're going to have in these last days is just keeping that family intact. We need examples. You guys have heard of Michael Jones, All Blacks? Anybody here? Wallaby coach, I can't think of his name anyway. Nick Farr Jones, when he was being interviewed, when he was coach of the Wallabies. Captain of the Wallabies. And they asked him, they said, who was the greatest ball player you've ever played against? And he said, without a doubt, Michael Jones. I met Michael Jones. We were in New Zealand a few years ago, well, many years ago now, and all of a sudden there's a racket going on in the motel room next door. I didn't even know they were there. And my wife said, go and sort them out. I said, I'll sort them out. Banged on the door. I'm looking at Jonah Lomu, 6'5". Man, I'm punching his kneecaps. I said, you can do anything you want to do. I'm out of, my mother didn't raise any idiots. I found out he was a believer. And he introduced me to Michael Jones. And Michael Jones, we're just relating. He came to my meetings. And he says, you know what? He says, Cole, now this is, according to Nick Farr Jones, the greatest player he's ever played against. He said, I don't play rugby on Sundays. Now, whether you believe, that's what he believes. He said, I promised my mother and I promised the Lord I would never sacrifice, listen to me, my faith for a sport. He said, now you imagine they've tried to bribe me with all sorts of things. He could swing a game if it was on Sunday. He said, And he said, one day I was really, really tempted. He said, I heard the voice of God say, Michael, you'll not always be a rugby player, but you'll always be a father. And your boys are watching to see what you do now, whether you put money and sport before your faith. He said, Pastor, I've never, ever gone back on that. He said, I damaged my knee so badly they told me I'd never play rugby again. He said, yeah, I will, Doc. He said, because God honours those that honour him. He said, had an operation. He said, that knee's actually stronger than my other knee. I don't know about you, I love that. I love people that stand up for their faith. You know what? I just find with the fathers, it comes our identity, our security, our approval, our discipline, all comes through for the family. Our young people need words spoken over. That's why the Jewish fathers speak blessings. It's not just nice words. They actually believe they're empowering their sons to achieve. They speak the blessings over them. Hey, Jesus comes up out of the waters of baptism. Is this correct or not? No, hasn't even done one miracle. Not even one miracle. And a voice booms out and says, this is my beloved son. Identification. In whom I'm what? Well, please, not this idiot. That's recorded 7 times in Scripture. 7 times. If Jesus needed that, how much more do you and I need to hear that from our fathers? Is that right? How many of you remember the days you would do anything to get approval from your dad? Is that right? Didn't matter what anybody else said. But I just needed that approval from my dad. Can I have an amen? I'm proud of you, son. You're doing a great job. Can I have an amen or what? So, you know, here, I believe, anyway, this is me. I believe the difference between being a big boy for the rest of your life and being a man is simply accepting the responsibility that goes with manhood. In 1 Timothy, still believe the Bible? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says here, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, it's very specific. He's not denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever, worse than an infidel, one translation says. That word provide is an interesting word. If you're into Greek and Hebrew, everybody's Greek and Hebrew today. What's the Hebrew for shut up, you're boring? I'm kidding. Hello. But what's the word? It's a Greek word, pronoio. Interesting word. See, Greek is a very descriptive language. Do a word study. Food on the table, clothes on the back. It actually means to defend your family. A better definition, lay down your life for your family. So you're telling me that if I don't really sacrifice myself for my family, I'm worse than an infidel. Hey, this is New Testament. I'm preaching better than you're amening right about now. I had a young man in my church. I'm telling you right now, I didn't just come down the last shower of rain. My head's not zipped up the back, Jack. Hello. I had a young man in my church. I tell you, he could preach, but he was just full of himself. Doesn't the Bible say in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves? Is that right or not? We live in an age of it's all about me. iPads and iPhones, because it's all about I. The average person today, Time magazine, takes 48 minutes of selfies a week. Hello? Don't you know what you look like yet? Remember when we actually used to take photos of other people? Is this too deep? 48 minutes of total narcissism. I'm going to take the Eiffel Tower, my buffet's in it. Is this too deep? You even take your steak, your buffet's in it. And Paul says, what would be the predominant sign of the last days? No, not 666 and the stormtroopers are coming. He said, men will be in love with themselves. Is that right? Lovers of, that's the age we live in. And you know, you don't got to teach your kids to be mean. Is that right? And selfish, you got to, is that right? You got to teach them to share. I tell my grandkids, share it or lose it. The spirit of slap's coming on. I'll pop right now. Just share it. You know, I asked my dad, 96, I'm sitting on the bed as he's dying. I said, Dad, he's accepted the Lord. He was ready to go. And I said, how can you stay married to the same lady for 72 years? He looked at me and he said, just learn to be less selfish. See, that would halve the divorce rate. That's just one thing. See, I can relate because, man, I know, and I'm not saying I'm Mr. Wonderful now, but I can see how selfish that I really was. You know, here, and he's talking about, is that right? He's talking about providing for your family. This young man in my church, I tell you, he could preach. And he would go off and he'd go overseas and he'd do a couple of months and the church is all enamored. And when he'd come back and I'd say, now, if you can get your head through the door, hello, and you finished your ego, fella, love's going to come now. I said, I need to talk to you. And I sat him down. I said, now, while you're off doing what you want to do and calling it God, listen to me. I said, you don't provide for your family. Your wife's in my office crying her eyes out, threatening to leave you. I said, if it wasn't for my church, your kids would probably starve. And he just looked at me and I said, now, if you don't stop what you're doing and get yourself a job, I didn't say you got to quit ministry. I said, but take care of your family. I said, you're going to lose your family. He said, oh, you're just jealous because I can preach better than you. So the spirit of slap came on me again. I said, I know it's a foreign concept, but I'm actually trying to be a father to you. I said, listen to me and I'll prophesy to you now. If you don't stop what you're doing, I quote him in that scripture. I said, you're going to lose your family. He said, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. The last time I saw him, he was drunk as a monkey. He was in the casino in Darwin. His wife had come in. She came into my office and cried and cried. She said, I'm married to a big boy. I'm married to someone that knows nothing about responsibility. And she said, I'm leaving. Don't try to stop me. She said, I'm going to get a job because I'm tired of my family have to suffer because their father's never growing up. Hello? If a man doesn't provide for his household, he's worse than an unbeliever. See, I don't mean to be rude, but somewhere along the line, we've done a dishonor to a disservice to our young people. All you need is the anointing. I'm not preaching against the anointing, but you better have something more than the anointing. The anointing works for other people. It doesn't work for you. We need a thing called character. Is this too deep? Honor, character, words that don't even mean anything. Is that right? If all you need is the anointing, look at the difference between Samson and Joseph. Samson's born with a silver spoon. Judges says that he was called of God, anointed of God. Is that right? It was God's plan to use him to set the nation of Israel free. He fulfills none of it. At the end of his life, he commits suicide serving his enemies. So he starts at the top and finishes at the bottom. Is he anointed? The Bible said it's anointed. By contrast, Joseph starts off at the bottom. He's sold nude. Now imagine the embarrassment. Sold nude on the slave blocks of Egypt by your own family. If anyone should have had a chip on his shoulder, it should have been him. Us Aussies are well balanced. We've got chips on both shoulders. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. But Joseph ends up at the pinnacle, the highest position. Is that right or not? Well, what's the difference? It says they're anointed. You can see the difference in the way they relate to women. Is that right or not? Samson sees the prostitute and he says to his dad, get her for me. The father should have boofed a boofhead in the ear right then. Hello, I feel the love's coming. By contrast, Joseph ends up in Potiphar's house, married to one of the most beautiful ladies on the planet. And how many of you know she sees him? Is that right or not? And she wants him. Come and sleep with him. Not once. But day after day after day, read it. She hits on him. The boy's 16, 17. He's got enough testosterone to jumpstart a dead buffalo. Is that too deep? He says, it's not going to happen. It's not happening. Read it for yourself. He said, it's not going to happen. What he could have said is, that's not the way I was brought up. Can I have an amen? Train up a child in the way he should go. The way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. There's certain things that you build in. Is that right? Into your family. Values. Tony Blair, former UK Prime Minister, said, never apologize for your values. Never apologize for your values. Man, I tell you right now, all you got to do is be a Christian. Is that right or not? Man, I promised my wife, and I've done that. I sacrificed my family for ministry. I'm just being honest. And when I woke up one day, I thought, what an idiot. What sort of an idiot am I? I went to my wife, and this is what I said. I didn't say you. I said I did. I said, I promise you now, love, if I ever have to choose between ministry and family, I didn't say God. I said ministry. I said, I will leave the ministry because I said, after God, my most important thing is you and my family. Your wife needs that assurance, people. They need that absolute assurance. Can I have an amen or what? I see, you know, family after family, you know, I meet a lot of young guys that fathers were pastors and they say, don't even talk to me about God. Don't even go there. Don't want to know about it. My father sold us, sacrificed us. So here, you know, we're talking about values. God values family. Is that right? It's mentioned over 300 times in Scripture. Jesus is our example. What's the last thing he ever did on this planet? He's hanging on the cross. The last thing he ever does is commit his mother into the care of John. Is that right or not? Hello. From that moment, he takes the care of his family and passes it on to John. The last thing he ever did. Man, I don't bet you, but I like that. As I say, well, so what is a man today? What is Billy Graham says this: a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, unappreciated, and yet one of the most valuable assets that we have in our society today. I like that, man. When I read that sort of stuff, it's like sick him to a dog. What is a man today? What is a man? You know, it's more than just the right equipment. It's facing up to the responsibilities that go along with that. Let me read you here again. This is from a modern translation. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But it says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, act like a man. Paul wrote that. Act like a man. Well, how can you act like a man if you don't even know what a man is? If we don't even really understand what biblically a man is anymore. You know, my wife loves the manners. We lived over the States for a few years, and she loves the manners of the southern United States. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Three bags full. You met any Americans? I mean, they're 6'4" with a name like Bubba. I mean, built like a Mack truck. Bubba. Is that right? But Bubba's got manners. You know, and I'll never forget, we were on a boat, and we're rocking around on this boat, some lake in Tennessee, and Jen's trying to get up on the jetty. I'm down the back, thick as a brick anyway. And she's trying to get on the jetty. A 16-year-old young man walks up and puts his hands out and says, can I help you ashore, ma'am? Jen goes, well, back home in Aussie, they'd push in. And she looked at me and said, that didn't just happen. That's the way he's brought up. Do I lie? That's the way he's been brought up. Just a little. My wife and my boys aren't, if you have a look at this book I've got on manhood, my son, one of my sons, a bodybuilder, weightlifter. I mean, he's built like a Mack truck, hello. When he comes into competitions, 12 eggs for breakfast. I mean, he's on a life support system called the refrigerator. I say, can you go home? I can't afford to feed you, you know. But, you know, when they come back, they respect their mum. My grandsons play rugby. My wife got a hold of him and said, you will respect your wife, your mum, you'll respect your sisters. And she said, when we walk in the room, you stand up. And you open the door. She said, you may have some problems, but I guarantee your wife fashion won't be one of them. That's it. My grandson just came out of the army, still has the same manners, because it's just an automatic thing. Is that right or not? It's something that's being built into them. It's part of their character. I love that. You know what? We're fast losing those morals and values and manners and we're losing it fast. I did that book on the 800 horsemen. I met this old light horse. I love some. They made the charge on Beersheba. They've just made the charge. They've been shot up. They've achieved what, listen to me, 60,000 British troops couldn't do with tank support. I love this. I love it. No Yanks there. I just love it, you know. They make the charge, 800 bushies. They take the wells of Beersheba. They open the gateways to Jerusalem. And they shot up and lost most of their hats and uniforms. So they're limping down the beach for a bit of a swim, you know, Gaza. Aussies, they're going to go for a surf, and this pompous British MP steps up and says, no shorts allowed on the beach. They said, righto, just drop their shorts, keep walking. I love it. Up your nose. I can imagine my grandfather doing that. I love it. You know, just that, okay, I'm talking to this old bloke. Man, here's a man that owns this huge cattle property in the Northern Territory, can't read or write, but he could count. So I said to him, he came in to buy some ammo and stuff, and I said, you know, I really admire you. I said, could I take you for a cup of coffee, tea, whatever? He said, yeah, sure. So I go out and I sat down. I said, look, I really admire you. I mean, you've got this cattle station as big as some European countries. You can't read or write. I said, how do you do business? I said, your wife signs a check. I said, how do you do business? He looked at me and said, I was raised to do business on a handshake. Some people don't even know what I'm talking about. Not even a Christian. Doesn't the Bible say, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no? That a righteous man swears to his own hurt. Now, we're all going to miss it. We're all going to blow it. No condemnation, no guilt. But it should be the attitude of your heart to keep your word. Can I have an amen or what? That should be the attitude of your heart. Is that right or not? And he's looking at me. He says, you know what? He says, that's the way I was brought up. He said, but that doesn't mean anything. You can have a signature on a contract. They'll just get a lawyer to get him out of it. Do I lie? So how do we bring back those values? Man, I love, hey, I want to encourage you, buy some books. I'm not just because I'm trying to sell books. If you think that up, maybe I'll give you a book. But I'm trying to get my books into schools, and I was in prison and the army. I put them into the army barracks in Darwin, at Puckapunyal, all these. Because why? If the next generation is worth investing, it's not they're going to learn it at school. They're going to have to learn it from you and from me. Can I have an amen or what? What it really is means to be a man and things like that. So buy a book. But, you know, as I say here, anyway, it just bothers me. What is a man today? What does it even mean to be a man today? You know, I really believe, anyway, the devil's out to destroy our society. The study of 80 civilizations that declined found this in common. No family was held in sacred anymore. Adultery, pornography were rife. And fathers absconded their responsibility. It was called an absentee father. That's the society we live in today. That's our society today. Now, I'm not just shooting at anybody. Hey, I've got to deal with my own problems. But what can you possibly do to counteract your sons and your daughters and your grandsons? Is that right or not? Hey, they're not going to learn it in school. Man, I tell you, I love going in the schools. I put 4,000 books we put into the schools ourselves. I've only been refused once. And this lady was a commo. I think she was left of Mao Zedong. And she said, I don't want that Christian rubbish in the library. I said, listen to me, lady. I said, last time I remember, this was a free country. I said, all I'm asking you to do is put the book in the library and let the kids choose whether or not they read it. It's not your place to decide that. She said, okay, I'll do that. I didn't say I'm going to pray about the book that they'll read it. Can I have an amen or what? You know, I might be a nut, but I'm a happy nut. I'm a passionate nut. My job is to make you passionate, stir you up. We live in the greatest country in the world, but we're like frogs in boiling water. We're not going to wake up and it's going to be too late. Where is it ever going to change? That's why I love the church, the chance that we have with the church. You know, but it bothers me that the church is becoming feminized. We've got our streamers and 300-pound... And we're not going there. We're not going there. Is that right? It bothers me. Because I shared last night, I can relate. When I first came into the church, I was in a culture shock. It's a scary place. Is that right? Ooh, everybody's a missionary or school teacher. And they said, what do you do? I said, I sell guns. They looked at me like I had 666 tatted on my bum. How could you possibly? I still have all my guns legally. I take my grandson shooting. They love it. Hello. See, listen to me. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Don't try to be something that you're not. Just be what God has made you to be. Just be the best that God has made you. Is that right or not? You're here, and as I say, but it's bothering me here anyway. You know, single mums. Let me just touch on it for a moment. I admire single mums. They deserve medals. 80% of our school teachers now are females. My wife does 5 classes of RE a week. 5 in state schools. That's religious education. 5 a week. She doesn't drink. She comes home and says, I need a stiff whiskey quick or I'm going to kill somebody. Hello, anybody know what I'm talking about? She said, honey, she said, you know, these kids, some of these don't even know who Jesus is. She said, I made the mistake of asking, what can we pray for? And kids come up and say, would you pray my dad stops bashing my mum? Will you pray that my dad comes back? He's run off. And she said, I'm sorry I even raised it. 80% of our school teachers now are females, maybe even higher than that. Is that right? Just think about, you know, so 50% of our homes are single mums. So a boy has been raised up in a feminine society. Now, no matter how wonderful a single mum is, she cannot impart masculinity. She can only impart femininity. Is that right or not? Can I? So where do we start to get some masculinity back into society? Anyway, and I believe, you know, if I can just challenge you guys, it's time to invest in the next generation. Can I possibly put it to you as blunt as I can? Are you a father or just a sperm donor? Anybody can father a child. Is that right? But it takes a real man to become a father. God the Father. I love that. God the Father. You know, here, let me read you just a couple more quotes here if I can, just real quickly. Well, maybe I won't. Maybe I won't. But you know, if you know anything about it, if you're a student of the word for father in Hebrew is Ab, not Abba, that's Greek, Ab, A-B. But in Hebrew, every letter has an image, has a picture. Aleph, ox, bet, house, Bethlehem, house of praise. Abba, ox in the house. What's that, a whole lot of bull? No. It's talking about the father should be the strength of the home. The strength of the home. That's the way God sees it. You know, we may not be smart or anything else, but hey, I believe that God puts us in that position of strength. We're built differently to our wives. Can I have an amen or what? Let me read you just a couple of quotes here because I like these people. Looked up the different quotes. I meant to put a thing in the page, but give me a moment, I'll find it. Da 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 da. She is somewhere. Thank you. This guy's called Gordon Dolby. He's got a son called Sons of the Fathers. If we look at a man's bloodline as a chain through history, his father is the closest link. The man's father guards the passage of the gateway to his masculine heritage. He cannot pass into that heritage, connect with it, celebrate it, draw upon it without relating to his father. The father and all uncomfortable feelings associated with him cannot be circumvented. He is the most important link in the chain of man's masculine heritage, without which a man remains unlinked to his manhood, lost and adrift in his present. You know, one of my best friends, a pastor of a great church, I can't mention names, but a very good church, his son was in the SAS. Came back all messed up, like can't hold a job, busted up with his family. You know, and it was looking horrendous. We'd all been praying about it, looking horrendous. So my friend rings me up and he says, I believe God spoke to me. He said, I'm going to stand down from my church. He said, I'm passing my church over for 2 years. He said, because I believe my son needs me. He said he found out that his son loves animals, and so what they're going to do is they're going to buy a farm, and then he's going to train his son to be in charge of the farmer. So I just spoke to him on the phone. This is after maybe 3 months. He said, I can see the change in my son already. He said, I'm being a father to my son. Now, he could have said, hey, I'm staying with my church, and that's fine, but I believe your family. It's God first, then your family, and then comes the church. You know, and as I say here, I believe that's a scriptural, biblical thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What time are we breaking for coffee? I think close to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You got your Bibles? Anybody got your Bible? I might be telling you lies. Remember the Bible? Back to the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I know you're familiar. Verse 14. It says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I've begotten you. Is that right? Through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, what? Imitate me. Now, you're going to have to be pretty gutsy to say that. Is that right? For this reason, I've sent you Timothy to you, son, who is my beloved, my faithful son in the Lord, who will always remind you of my ways in Christ, and as I teach everywhere in every church. He says, but why have you got 10,000 instructors? There's no shortage of people that can preach and preach a good message. But you know what I'm looking for anyway? I'm looking for somebody that can be a father. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How many of you know that you can impart an anointing from one person? Elijah did to Elisha. So if you can impart in the positive, you must be able to impart in the negative. And there are people in ministry, this is just me, hello. There are people in ministry, I don't want you laying hands on me. It's hard enough, I don't want you touching me. You know, I'm not being setting myself up, but it's hard enough for me to make it. Anybody? When I'm trying to do the right thing, let alone you imparting something that I don't even want. Anyway, that's just me. The church we attend on the Gold Coast, they're all Kiwis that spot the Aussie, hello, in this church, All Blacks. And my pastor's a former All Black footballer. I mean, he's built like a Mack truck. If you've got a religious spirit, it's about to manifest. Can I just say that? Hello? So lighten up. So my pastor, great man, anyway, his daughter gets married. Things are going well for a while. Now, he shared this from the church, so I'm not sharing it, you know, breaking any confidentiality. So after about 3 or 4 months, the boy, the son-in-law, starts hitting the booze, and next thing, he's beating the daughter up. So my pastor, my friend, goes around, he says, if I have to come back again, I'll be coming back as a father, not the pastor. And I'm warning, if you can see, his hands are like meat trays. Hello? He said, I'm just telling you that. So it happened again. He went back, picked him up, knocked him, smashed him straight through the wall. And the other brother was there and said, do you want some too? He said, no, Pastor, he deserved all he got. So he came to me and he was all upset and he said, you know what, I think I stepped down. I said, let me shake your hand, man. I said, I appreciate you. I said, I guarantee that your wife, I guarantee your daughters appreciate what you did. I'm not saying get violent, hello, but I appreciate someone that will stand up for their values. No one should have to suffer that sort of physical violence for a start. Can I have an amen? Gentle Jesus, we could pray, I suppose, like that, and maybe it'll change. But that young man is back in church now, tithing in church, hello? And I believe that he respects my pastor. I do anyway. So I don't get out of shape over that. So, but you know, here I can say, what is a man? I'm going to keep asking that question for a little while. What is a man? What is a man today? What is a man? Talk to some young people. Sometimes when you're away, get away from the church and just talk to people. Sit on the, at the mall, sit on and talk to people. You know, I hate the image of men at the mall. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You walk along the mall and here's this old bloke sitting there like this. I walked past one the other day and he's leaning on the shopping trolley. And I said, what's going on, mate? He said, I'm waiting for my wife. I came back 20 minutes later and he's still leaning there. And is this true? And the wife comes and she says, come on, Fred. And Fred gets up and just, I hate that. I said to my wife, don't do that to me. Don't do, belch, fart, do something. Show him you're a bloke. Can I have an amen or what? Do something. Please don't do that to us. But, you know, something really. But I love history. I'm into history. I love history. Anybody ever heard of the 300, the Greek warriors at Thermopylae? That's a popular movie. But go and read the real story. Take the glamour of Hollywood out. What's going on is it was 480 BC. And Xerxes is invading Greece. And the Greeks are all split up anyway, you know. Sparta and Athens are at one another's throat. They can't even get a national army. And so Xerxes is sweeping across Greece. And they need to stop him. And at a place called Thermopylae, you know, it comes down to a pass that just a few hundred men could hold an army back. And so Leonidas, the king, comes and he says, what we need, he says, is some volunteers. And so Leonidas is going to be the man that leads his army. And I love what he says. He says, if I'm going to pick, he said, it's going to be a suicide mission. So I'll pick the men. He said, I don't want people that think they can fight. He said, I need people, he says, that value family above their own lives. I want fathers. And if you read the story, 300 fathers step up. If you remember the story, they fight for 3 or 4 days. They kill hundreds upon hundreds. When their weapons break, they actually fight with their fists. And they hold the Persian army long enough that the Greeks can get their act together. They save the nation. And if you go to Thermopylae today, there's a bronze monument. It doesn't say we're warriors. It says we were fathers. We were fathers. I like that. You know, I believe in this last day and age anyway. We're going to get an opportunity. Can you go back just quickly to Nehemiah chapter 4? I love this passage of scripture, Nehemiah. I've read this and, you know, I've allowed the Lord to really deal with me over and over. It says in verse 13, therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. And I set the people according to their families with their swords, with their spears, with their bows. And I looked and I arose and I said to the leaders and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. There's courage. It's going to take some courage to be a Christian these last days. It's going to take some courage to be a man in these last days. It's going to take some courage. Is that right to stay married in these last days? They make it anyway. And so he says, I put them in front of their own families. And he says, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord and great and awesome and fight for your brothers and fight for your sons and fight for your daughters and fight for your wives. Fight for your homes. What? Stop and think in our nation at the moment. Road rage, domestic violence. You know, just recently on the Gold Coast there, you know, you got young people taking their family's life, killing their mums, their dads, things like that. Something is completely out of whack. These young guys are volcanoes. Anybody know what you got? You just got to pull up at the lights and do something wrong. I've seen guys get out and kick one another's cars, jump on the bonnets and smash. Man, it's scary. You know, they're smouldering volcanoes. What is it there? You know, And it bothers me that a lot of cases, you know, the church, we're answering questions nobody's asking. What about homes? Hey, I want to know is how can I keep my family together? How can I keep my kids off drugs? Can I have an amen or what? What can I do to bring my sons and my daughters, my grandsons up in the values? Anyway, you know, just just quickly for a few minutes here before we break. I want to just talk about the Anzac spirit for a little bit. I love that. I was in prison on Anzac Day. I go along and I say, what can we learn from Anzac? Let me just give you a little history for a lesson for a moment. Anzac is probably our most popular day in this nation. You can go to any place in this. You can go to Elliot, little outback country town, you know, rinky-dinky town, to the largest city. And I guarantee you, no matter where you go, there'll be an Anzac monument there somewhere. And on Anzac Day, there will be an Anzac service. Can I have an amen or what? You know, it stops our nation. And what can I ask them, what can we learn more? If you ever get a chance, you go to a place called Isharava, where one of the most terrific battles took place, Second World War. We're under threat of invasion by the Japanese. They've swept down through Indochina. They've taken Singapore. They're coming across the Owen Stanley Ranges. They can see the lights of Port Moresby. If they can take Port Moresby, they can launch an invasion. Hey, I'm from Darwin. It may not mean much to you, but I know what it is to feel threatened. We moved to Darwin in the 1960s when General Sukarno from Indonesia was rattling his sword and threatening to invade us. Our air defence on a good day was a Cessna with two shotguns. I know what it is to feel vulnerable. Hello, dear God. And so what happens? Is that right? Our army's in the Middle East. The rats are Tobruk. So they take militia, chocos. Some of the guys, one didn't have an arm. Some were rejects from the army, and they drop them in the most inhospitable terrain in the world called the Kokoda Track. You're told, stay and fight to the death. How would you feel at 17 years of age? They're outnumbered something like 10 to 1 by an army that's never been defeated. Forget what the Yanks said, Guadalcanal was later. Have never been defeated in land combat. These guys have never even fired a shot in combat. They face an army, sometimes 10. And I love what one of the young men says. I'll read it, quote to you later. He says, I got a letter from home. My mum and dad are praying for me, he says. I appreciate that, he says, but I'll never see Australia again. But I'm prepared to stay here and fight because that's my responsibility as the man of the family, 17 years of age. My dad fought it. My mum's brother won the Military Cross. They weren't bloodthirsty young men. They volunteered because their families were being threatened. Can I have an amen or what? If you go to a place called Isharava today and you look out over that horrendous battlefield, and the Anzac spirit simply says four words. Courage, mateship, sacrifice, endurance. All of those are biblical principles. Every one of those you can find that Jesus exhibited on the cross. But number one is courage. And I believe in this last days, it's going to take some courage. Can I have an amen? It's going to take some courage. I believe with all my heart. You know, as I say here, just, you know, fight and fight to the death. How would you feel? I mean, at 17 years of age. You know, courage, we've got a funny idea sometimes. We don't even understand English. Courage is not the absence of fear. If you've never had fear, you're either a liar or have had a lobotomy. Everybody's experienced gut-wrenching fear. I lost my house in Cyclone Tracy in 1974. We just built a brand new home. We'd only moved our first new home 6 months, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, the roof's lifting. And my wife's crying. She said, honey, look, my curtains are being ruined. Next day, zip, no house, gone with the wind. It blew away. I grabbed my four kids and strapped a crash helmet and run them across to the neighbor's house. My neighbors were killed. There's galvanized irons taking the top off our rotary clothesline, people screaming, yelling. I run into the neighbor's house, brick home, that was destroyed too. We're trapped for 4 hours. I made my peace with God. I know I'm going to die. My wife's got more faith than me. 4 hours. And all of a sudden, you know, the wind ceases and we get out. Man, I'm still alive. You know, I tell you, the goodness of God, just the grace of God. My neighbors were dead. And I'm looking, you know, what's left? Man, I tell you, courage is not the absence of fear. It's just suck it up and tough it out and do it, even if you've got to do it scared. I could take my kids and run across, not because I wasn't scared. Man, I needed a change of underpants. But you do it anyway. Isn't that right? Not because you're the dad, you're the father. That's what you do. Is that right? To protect your family. And I learned something from that. You know, fear was so rampant. It was in the church. You know, all of a sudden we had this ding-a-ling. I reckon he was a prophet. I think he was more of a loss myself. Hello, comes along and stands up in the church and said, the reason that your city was wiped out because your name is the name of Darwin. And if you don't change the name of the city, he's going to send another one, tidal wave, and wipe you all out. I thought, dear God, hello. Man, today, coming over for some laying on of hands. That bloke's an idiot. Doesn't have both oars in the water. He's elevated and go all the way to the top. Hello. Prophecy is supposed to be for edification. Can I have an amen? How edifying is this? Is that right? Think about it. So, you know, courage, just a simple thing called courage. It's not the absence of fear. Listen to me. I believe it's just suck it up. One man possibly saved our nation, a man called Bruce Kingsbury. Won the Victoria Cross. Bruce Kingsbury. You can read the story. The Japanese are advancing. He picks up a Thompson. All he had on was a pair of shorts and runs straight at them. One man on his own takes out 35 Japanese. And this first time the Japs had been pushed back, they didn't know how to handle it. Eventually, a sniper shot him and killed him. But before he died, the sergeant said, "Bruce, nobody else moved. You're the only one that moved. What would motivate you to do that?" He said, "Sir, I had a thought. I'm the only person that stands between these Japanese and my mother and my sisters. It's my responsibility." The Japanese, I've even got a quote said, you know, something about this man. He says, come running at us with a pair of shorts. He says, I've never seen anything like that. He says, to this day, this is a Japanese. It still impresses me when I think. The motivation was different. We were fighting for emperor. He was fighting for his family. You know, forget about fighting for your country. These men were fighting for their families. The things most sacred to them. And what can I learn from my Anzac forefathers? I can learn something about courage. I can learn something about mateship. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, I did a book on Fighting Mackenzie. It's out there if you want. Anzac chaplain, stockman from Bundaberg, 6'3" stockman. You know, got saved when he was in his 40s, shipped out with the Anzacs, First World War. 3 years in frontline combat, buried alive, wounded, shot, but he led 3,500 young men to the Lord in combat. If you know the story of Lone Pine, we lost 2,500 young men in one day. And Mackenzie's in the charge, and he's in the trenches. The first two waves have gone over and been shot down. If you've seen the movie Gallipoli, remember, these young guys ram their bayonets in the side of the trenches. They hang their crosses and their photographs and their letters because they know they're going to die. And Mackenzie's in there talking, and the commanding, I got his diaries from the Salvation Army. The commanding officer comes up and says, "Chaplain, you're not even supposed to be in the front lines. Just get out." Mackenzie, 6'5", stands up and he says, "Sir, I'm not a rebellious person, but sometimes you've got to answer to a higher authority and you're not it." See, I'd follow a bloke like that. I'd follow a man like that. He said, "You and I both know these young men are going to die. What sort of a man would I be? What sort of a father would I be if I let these young men die alone?" He turns to them. I've actually got from his diaries. He said, "I've lived with you, I've eaten with you, and I'm not afraid to die with you. And when the whistle blows and you go over the top, I'll be right alongside of you." What would that mean to a 16-year-old kid that's never been off a farm in his life? Never seen a tram car? The whistle blows, they go over, 700 are shot down. Mackenzie's so badly wounded, they thought he's going to die, but he survives. Summoned to Buckingham Palace by King George himself. Man, awesome. Going to be the Military Cross, should have been Victoria Cross. And King George sees him and brushes through the people. He says, "Chaplain, your fame precedes you. You're a father to these young men. A father." So what can I learn from my Anzac forefathers? We got that. I want to just show you a little clip because I believe it's a visual generation. Is that all right? We're going into schools. You're going to have something visual to hold their attention. So, you know, this will give you some sort of idea what these young men had to face. Can you? I think we've got it, so just fire it up. If you'll do that for me, please.
Japanese are making their way up a narrow track from Kokoda and will attack any day now. They outnumber us 10-1.
You gotta make a stand. Can't budge an inch. You gotta die here. All of us. We have to.
These pathetic volunteer soldiers, untrained and ill-equipped, are the only men available to try and stop them.
Suppose it'd be inappropriate to ask for leave on the grounds of compassion at this late juncture.
What grounds would they be then?
The grounds I don't want to get my head blown off.
Intel is, they will come for us tonight. track is your lifeline. Do not allow yourself to be cut off.
Things in this place no man should witness. Some of these things you must forget. And in the years to come, others will wish that they had your conviction.
Does it ever end?
We gotta go!
That'll give you some idea what those young men were facing. You know, when you're preaching in different churches, and you sometimes get people come up and say, well, you're just glorifying war. No, you're not. You're giving honour where honour's due. The fact that we live in a free society really depends a lot what these young men and women lay their lives down for. And I believe we need to appreciate that. You know, the Bible actually, some people say, well, you know, shouldn't be glorifying war. Well, the only person, the only man that Jesus ever, ever commended for his faith was a Roman army officer. Think about it. Not the disciples. He said, I haven't found faith anywhere in Israel like this man. Is this correct or not? Read it for yourself. A Roman army officer. Hello? So if it's so wrong to stand up to defend your home and family, Jesus should have ticked him off big time. He holds him up as an example. Let me read you what Paul writes. This is from The Message. He says here, so my son, when the going get rough, take it on the chin with the rest of us, the way Jesus did. A soldier on duty doesn't get caught up in making deals at the marketplace. He concentrates on taking orders. Think it over. God will make it plain. He says here, a soldier on duty. You know, Paul uses a lot of military terms, in fact. Salute your brother. Fight the great good fight of faith. Can I have an amen? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love. Man, I love that courage. It gives me, you know, I just love, and you don't have to do it on your own, just the grace of God. Man, as I said before, it just takes me back. I'm just so overwhelmed at the grace of God, the goodness of God. When you think you can't make it, you can't do it, then the grace of God, unmerited favor steps in. The great apostle Paul, is that right? He's a man that's being trained, is that right, to be a high priest. Later on, when they want to bring up the heresies, says, if you want to play that game, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Study under Gamaliel himself. Is that right or not? He says, I count it all as dung that I might know him. But later on, you know what he says? I'm the least of all the apostles. I love that. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I'm the least of all the apostles. But the same man, if you remember, they beat him up so badly, they left him for dead. I actually believe he was dead. And I believe they prayed him back to life. What does he say? Let's get out of here. He says, let's go back and preach the gospel in the same place. That's a man to me. That's William Mackenzie to me. Hello, is that right or not? What can we learn from our Anzac forefathers? We can learn something about courage and sacrifice. Tomorrow I'm going to share just on mateship, because along those lines, I believe it's something we have absolutely lost. Let me just whet your appetite what I'm talking about. My wife comes from a German family, wonderful people, salt of the earth. And a couple of years ago, her best friend's dying of cancer. Jesus says, greater love is no man than he lay down his life for his... Not inconvenience yourself, lay down his life. I don't think we even understand that. It's just a cute cliche, something that the media's got a hold of, something that politicians have used and abused. So my wife went to the hospital to visit her best friend, and she's dying of cancer. And she rings me up and says, honey, my best friend's dying of cancer and there's no family here. Her own teenage daughter rang up and said, why don't you just die, Mum, so I can get on with my life? I'm not making it up. You don't got to make things like that up. So my wife said, honey, I'm not coming home. I asked the doctor, can I stay here? She said, I asked the doctor, I asked the nurse, If I have to pay, okay, can you wheel another bed into the ward and I'll stay here, I'll sleep here, I'll eat here, because if my friend dies, I don't want to die alone. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have a friend like that? I'm not being smart. I'm just, most of us don't even have a friend that close to us like that. So she rings me at 3 o'clock in the morning and she's crying. She said, my friend's just gone to heaven. I'm sitting on the bed holding hands and she said, honey, it shouldn't be like this. Where's the family? Where's the friends? Can I have an amen? Can I have a better amen? I learned something from my wife about laying your life down, not just inconvenience yourself, laying your life down for your friends. One of my best friends was my ex-pastor. And, you know, he led this young lady to the Lord. She was living in a de facto relationship, shacked up. I'm politically correct, as you can pick it up. Hello. Anyway, and so she goes home, tells her boyfriend. The boyfriend beats her up and puts her in hospital and then threatens he's going to kill us. If you're not called to ministry, no, we're not going there, that's right. So Saturday morning, he calls up. He's on the way to shoot me. I told my people, you'd be proud of Pastor. I was sitting here, you know, praying in tongues. I didn't tell him I'm filling my shotgun with Browning automatic with 12 gauge. Come on, sucker, make my day. Hello. I didn't tell him that part. Okay. And so I'm thinking, now, who am I? Now, if you've got a religious spirit, it is going to manifest. I'm thinking, he's on the way to shoot me. Who am I going to? I need someone. Who am I going to? I thought, if I ring some spiritual airhead that tells me he's going to pray in tongues for me over the phone, I'm going to throw up. Now, I'm not against prayer, but sometimes we're moral cowards. We'll pray for you. I just said, well, but I'm not coming to be there. I need someone. It's a lonely place in leadership. And I need somebody right alongside. Is this too deep? I ring my mate and I said, Don, the bloke's on the way to shoot me. The phone goes dead. This is great. The phone's dead. 15 minutes later, I hear a four-wheel drive coming down the Stuart Highway. Four-wheel drive into my driveway and doors slam and runs up the stairs. My mate runs in and he says, where's the bloke? We're lifelong friends. Lifelong friends. He's in Darwin. I'm on the Gold Coast now. Got a problem with my family, my kids. I rang up and said, Don, got a problem with my kids and I'm too emotionally involved. He said, I'll be on a plane tomorrow. You have a friend like that? Drop, be on a plane tomorrow. See, if you don't have a friend, you need to be a friend like that. I learned from the Anzacs more than anything else, the spirit of mateship. You never left a mate under any circumstances. Jesus said, lay down your life, not just inconvenience. Lay down, he lays life down for us. Can I have an amen or what? And that's what I'm learning. You know, that's what I'll be. Don't you want to be a loyal friend? I saw the great bishop, T.D. Jakes. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Front cover of Time magazine. One of the most influential preachers of our time, speaks to American presidents, 50,000 people in some of his meetings. He's being interviewed by Brian Houston from Hillsong. I'm watching the DVD. And Brian says, what would you like to be remembered for, bishop? Biggest church, best preacher, front cover Time. I ease forward. I said, oh, this would be good. He said, Brian, I'd like to be remembered as a loyal friend. In an age of relationship deficits, we don't even know what the word means anymore. That's sad. That's sad to me. Really sad. And I've watched different guys from the military, as I say, they've come out. Some have gone through horrendous things. But I noticed that spirit of mateship. And I'll close the session and we'll go and have a cup of coffee. But I was watching on 60 Minutes a few years ago when Ray Martin was still doing it. And he's interviewing two Vietnam vets. That's my call up, Vietnam. And they're talking. They'd served together. One's Bill Coolbar, a jet black Aboriginal from Palm Island. And the other's an Ocker Aussie, Snowy Wilson. And they're lifelong friends. They served together. They were tunnel rats going down. And they served. And now, all these years later, Bill Coolbar develops diabetes and needs a kidney transplant. And so Snowy Wilson finds out and he rings him up and says, you're my mate. If you take anybody else's kidney but mine, you get a bunch of fives up to Hooter. I love that. Do you have a friend like that? And so Ray Martin's interview, they're lying side by side in the operating theatre. And Ray Martin pulls his mask off. Some of you may have seen it and he started to cry. He said, with all of my money, with all of my kind, I don't have a friend that the drop of a hat would give me a kidney. No, Snowy says, well, not the sharpest knife in the drawer. He says, well, we're mates. That's what mates do. It's my kidney. I'll give it to whoever I like. I just love that. And the surgeon says, well, you know, he says, what about if the kidney transplant doesn't take? Oh, Snowy thinks. He says, well, I've only got one other one. I don't love him enough to give him that one as well. So I'm looking at all these blokes and these young blokes. What if I had just one thing that I could share, particularly with these young ones? Value your friends. In all of your life, you'll have hundreds and hundreds of acquaintances, but you'll have very few true friends. If you have more than five true friends in your entire life, you'll be doing real well. Listen to me. You'll have many acquaintances come in and out, but many of them are in for what they can get, not what they can put in. Can I have an amen or what? You know, it's called acquaintances, but you'll have... My dad told me that years, and I didn't believe him. He said you'll have very few true... Value your friends, whatever it costs. Come to meetings like this, phone calls, whatever it costs. Relationships are going to lay down your life. I told my grandsons, listen to me, relationships are going to cost you something. It may cost you time. It may cost you money. It could even cost you life. But if you value those relationships, is that right? Invest in them. I told my grandsons, if you take somebody out for a coffee, you pay for it. Doesn't matter who makes the most money. You pay for it. You take a girl out, you pay for it. Because if that value, that relationship, is that right? It's going to cost you something. Is that right or not? And just anybody know what I'm talking about? And we build on those relationships. What can I learn from my Anzac forefathers? Man, I tell you. I go to a lot of schools and the kids come up and say, well, what can we? I say, next Anzac Day, the least you could do is go along to a service person and say thank you. Just say thank you. You'll be amazed at what difference that makes. Is that right or not? Just a simple thing like thank you. You know, anyway, Bible says we don't have friends because we don't show ourselves friendly. Where I live on the Gold Coast, it's my street is Spot the Aussie. When I moved in, it was all Aussies. Now, two families are Aussies. Now, I'm not against my daughter-in-law's Filipino. My son-in-law is English. My daughter and my step, anyway, they're all English and German. I'm the only Aussie in the whole bunch. 28 nationalities in my church. But it bothered me I'm the only Aussie in my street. So I said to my wife, you know what? Christmas time, buy a whole bunch of chocolates. I'm going to knock on every door in the street. And I'm going to, you know, I said, I'm starting off with my Muslim doctor next door. So I went over and banged on the door. Hey, you going, Mohammed? You know, I don't want his name. I said, hey, you going, doc? I said, we're Christians. That means give a gift. He doesn't even know how to handle it. He's going, what do you expect from me? I said, no, doc, I'm not trying to convert you. We're just Christians, want to bless you. There, have a nice day. You know what? He'd never spoken to me. Now, every time I go, he waves to me. Not only that, he asked me to put the bins out. Hello? Not only that, listen, he asked me to watch his house. It's better than getting blown up. Is that too deep? So I got Japanese, I got Taiwanese, I got Sri Lankan, Indian, Filipino, other side. Anyway, or how do I relate to Japanese? My Japanese is limited to Honda and Toyota. How do I relate to these people? So I said, get a bunch of chocolates. I'm knocking on every door. So I'm going up. Here you go. Here, have some chocolates, you know. As God is my witness, next day in my letterbox are all his cards. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your friendliness. I drive up the street. Everybody waves to me. The Bible says you don't have friends because you don't show yourself friendly. Relationships are going to cost you people. If you've been in a bad relationship and you've, done the dirty on you, hey, you're just going to have to step out. Is that right? You're going to have to risk it again. Can I have an amen or what? I tell you, over and over, what can I learn from my hands? I learned from my dad. More than any, praise God for the church, but I learned from my father about value. Every Anzac Day, my dad was there. Not because he boozed or played two up, but he saw his friends. And if they needed each other, then they would drive. I was telling somebody just before, that the farmers and that they need to do a harvesting and they're crooked, they're in bed. All of a sudden, 6 o'clock in the morning, and the tractor starts up. And the wife runs out. Who's pinching the tractor? No, they're already starting to do the work. Didn't even ask. Just start doing the harvesting. Is that right or not? Do the paint and whatever it is, because that's what friends do. We're losing that, people. We're losing that really, really fast. If anything summed up the spirit of the Anzacs, is that right? The code of the Light Horse, First World War, you never left a mate under any circumstances. You never leave a mate. So I'm a Queenslander talking to him. I got to interview some of these old blokes, great blokes. And he said, I saw my best friend shot off his horse. He said, against direct orders, I could be court-martialed. He said, I turned, I everybody else is bolting. I turn my horse and I'm belting back. And he says, there's dust, there's bullets going over my head. And he says, but I see somebody land on the ground. And I galloped up and grabbed him by the belt and swung him up behind him. We galloped out. He says, and when he said, when the dust settled, I turned around. He said, I picked up a Turk by mistake. So I hit him on the head with my gun butt. And I went back to find my mate again. Do you have a friend like that? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just asking you, do you have a friend like that? And if you don't have a friend like that, you need to be a friend like that. Awesome opportunity to build relationships with people here. Is that right? All the phony, all the masks, just drop and just be real people. Is that right? Just real. Don't even like plastic flowers. How you going? I think it's great when I ring my friends up now and we just tease each other and things like that. I say, you know, and they say, how you going? Yeah, great. And I say, Nan, how you really going? You know, your best friends are ready to top themselves. I didn't even know that. One of my best friends in ministry was planning to top himself. And you know what? I didn't even pick it up. This is a minister of the gospel. He said, you know, I was so close to top myself. He said, I was in so much pain. You know, and like that fellow shared last night, at the right time God tells you, just ring him up, what's going on? I said, I'll be over there straight away. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I'll get over there. And you start to have a joke and mess around. Got to close off, but anyway. When my dad was dying, I went to visit my dad in hospital. You know, my dad's not into health food. Like, you know, I said, Dad, you can't eat like that, pies and all that stuff. He said, oh, shut up. He said, I'm not eating tree bark and lawn clippings. They're all dead at 40. My dad lived to 96. He had the crackling off the pork. Never worked a day out in the gym in his life. Hello? Never took a vitamin pill. Hello? Is this too deep? I'm not saying don't do that. But my dad had a great sense of humor. Always laughed, valued people. And so I visit him, and he's got all these things. And anyway, when the doc's not there, I get him in the wheelchair and we go out to the tuck shop. We front up to the tuck shop and I said, got any pies? They said, yeah. I said, I suppose they're full of fat? Yeah. Full of cholesterol? Yeah. I said, give us four. And we guts them down. And the doc would be in shock. My dad came home after that and lived another 2 or 3 months after that. Is that right? Relationships will cost you something. Look at these awesome blokes, but building those relationships, just a phone call, an email, whatever it costs. But is that right or not? Value. What can I learn from my Anzac forefathers? Something about courage. Something about mateship. Something about sacrifice. And something about endurance. Lord, I just speak a blessing over these men. Over their homes, their families that are represented. I call them the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, that whatever they turn their hands to shall prosper and succeed, that the enemy shall no longer find opportunities to come into our homes and rob and kill and destroy. Father, that you would show us that you lay your life down for us, and we can lay down our lives for our family, for our wives and sons and daughters, to fight for our homes and families, to pray for them, to speak well of them. Lord, help us to be better fathers, better grandfathers. Help us to be better sons. Father, we just give you the praise and glory. I speak blessings over these men, their homes, their families. And I thank you for the privilege that it is just to be able to share with them and meet some of these wonderful men. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Can we do that?